Well, tonight we're in Proverbs, and I'd like to share with you one of the saddest statements that I've heard different points in my ministry and all too frequently from people who really ought to know better, but as a justification for their actions. They will say, either, the Bible never says, I can't, and then fill in the blank, or the Bible never says, I have to, and then fill in the blank. Well, there may well be right. Occasionally somebody will say that, and I'll say, well, wait a minute, and I'll take them to Scripture and show them where it does say exactly what they just said it doesn't say. But the issue here that is that this makes me very sad, because it reflects immaturity. It reflects a misunderstanding of what God wants for His children. It reflects a approach to life that is actually very hurtful to the person who maintains it. I know that over time, the person who maintains this will wonder what went wrong. Because here's the things in the Bible. They tried to do the things they had to do and tried to avoid the things they couldn't do and everything else. They just kind of did what they did, and life keeps falling apart. And the other thing is that over time, because of that, I know that this person is going to ultimately become, usually, bitter against God. And the reason I say that is because the Word of God was not given to us as a rule book to be memorized as I have to do this and I can't do that and everything else is, oh well, let's just try to guess. The Word of God was given as a revelation of God, as we talked about this morning, that I might know the character of God and emulate that character in my life and in my decisions. Do you follow all that? In other words, it's not a standard like the U.S. Constitution. It is instead an introduction to God. And so the Scriptures talk about us having the mind of Christ, having the mind of God, of doing these kinds of things. And that really is what the Christian life has to be about. And when it's not, we're going to find our life in Christ to be very perplexing, because that's not the way God designed for it to work out. And the Bible does not contain everything that a believer should or should not do. We have to exercise God-ordained wisdom to understand what is pleasing to God. Okay, the Bible doesn't say anything about how to drive a car. Why do you suppose that is? They wouldn't have known what you were talking about. They didn't have any, right? The Bible doesn't say anything about the internet. But it does say something about stuff that happens on the internet, doesn't it? And not only that, though, the Bible even says some things in ways that we have to interpret it, where Jesus said, listen, if you look at a woman for the purpose of lusting after her heart, you've committed adultery with her already in the heart. And I had one teen guy tell me that he worked in an environment where they sold men's magazines. What a misnomer. You know, it's kind of like adult bookstores there for anyone who's never grown up. And there were a lot of pictures available to him in his job. And he says, well, I just admire the beauty. I don't lust after them. Okay, you know, pastors really sometimes need to carry shovels, because, you know, that was baloney, I mean, to put it kindly. And you look at that whole thing, and you got to understand that even though the Bible doesn't explicitly say you don't look at a picture of a naked woman, it tells you to evaluate and be able to see what's going on in your own heart and respond accordingly. Not an explicit command, but an implicit understanding of what is conforming to the will and the ways and the character of God. Now, it's been a while since we've been in Proverbs, and the last time we were together, we were looking at the issue of pleasing God. But one of the primary issues involved in pleasing God is the issue of keeping our wisdom and Scripture intimately related. And that's why I want to talk to you tonight about the relationship between wisdom and Scripture from Proverbs. Because, ladies and gentlemen, wisdom does fill in the blanks and the things that Scripture doesn't say. You have to do this, you can't do that. But it does not do it aside from Scripture. Very important. And I know I'm kind of hard on this, but I'm going to continue to be, because I'm very concerned about Christians today who are using all too often, it seems to me, or I've always thought, or I've always been taught, or forgive me for saying this, I have a personal conviction. And when you examine it, unable to give a biblical basis for what they think, what they've been taught, or what their personal conviction is. Now, if you have that, that's fine. In fact, Romans 14 addresses that very clearly. If, for sake of conscience toward God, you forego certain things, you live your life in a certain way, that's fine. But if you'll read Romans 14 very carefully, it says, listen, don't ever judge your brother by those standards. Don't ever judge your brother by those standards. You do not have the right to do that, and we'll see why toward the end of this message. But I want to look at this and the issue of wisdom in Scripture. Wisdom builds on Scripture. It's never a substitute for it. And I want to look with you at four ways that the interaction of God's Word impacts the life of a truly wise person. Now, first off, starting point, you're going to say, boy, this is obvious. That's okay. You get reminded of some things. Is that it's Scripture that determines punishment and reward. Now, turn to Proverbs chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. Would you please? Proverbs 13, verses 13 and 14. Just a note as you're turning there, it's in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that you see some of the widest variations in translations because there's so many word pictures that have to be interpreted in order to translate. So if you end up with something a little different in front of you, feel free to, you know, come beat me over the head with it afterwards and we'll try to explain what's going on. But Proverbs 13:13 says this, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. You look at that, you see this pivot point of what he calls the word, the commandment, the law. And here's the issues of what turns you in the right direction. It takes the word of God. No one ever gets saved by it seems to me. No one ever gets saved by reasoning these things out on their own. That's where cults come from. Okay, I was talking with somebody recently about one cult's teaching. As we looked at it, I said, now you got to understand that the founder of this group decided that everything in Scripture fit into the same pattern. And he superimposes on Scripture this pattern of seven, particularly six plus one, and then reinterprets everything in Scripture by the pattern that it seemed to him is the way that Scripture ought to be interpreted. And as a consequence, every time he gets into this, he goes so far and he goes, shoop, off into la-la land because of the pattern that he's superimposing on Scripture. And you look at it, when you start to understand that, you say, oh my, I see how this took place. But in his so-called wisdom, he decided that he sat in judgment on the Scriptures. And then when the Scriptures didn't fit his interpretation, he then worked with some other people and they came out with a new translation of the Scriptures. It's not translating Greek and Hebrew into English, but translating his interpretive method into English and forget whatever Greek and Hebrew says. And so when you actually sit down and you look at the Scriptures directly, you start to say, hey, this isn't right, this isn't right, this isn't right. Now, the distinction, ladies and gentlemen, between true and false faith is the revealed will of God. And sometimes people say, well, what's the difference between you guys and Catholics? The number one thing that I tell them is the issue of authority. The issue of authority. For the Catholic Church is whatever seems right to the Pope and to the Cardinals. And they lay down church law. Okay? For us, it's the Scriptures. It's the Scriptures. There's the primary thing. It's the Scriptures. You've got to go with the Scriptures. That's the primary thing. That's what determines true and false faith is the Word of God as it's revealed in the Scriptures. For example, how do you know that salvation is needed? How do you know that you needed to be saved or that anybody needs to be saved, that anybody's lost? Well, Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. In other words, you get convicted from the Word of God. It tells you what you're doing is wrong. Secondly, how do I know that salvation is even possible? That it could even happen? Is that a reasoning process? You know, of all the false religions in the world, they've never come up with the Son of God coming down and dying on behalf of rebellious mankind and taking his place on the cross. It's a rather distinctive thing about Christianity. Where did that come from? 2 Timothy 3:15, from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, and when Timothy was a child, how many books were there in the Bible? Thirty-nine. Just the Old Testament Scriptures. You see, You should have known, Timothy, enough from knowing the Old Testament scriptures that there is a gracious God in heaven that would provide salvation for sinful men. You should have known that there is sin and that there is possible for God to do this. And you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, even though the words Christ Jesus never appear in the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus told the Pharisees, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have life, and it's true because they tell of me." Okay? It's the scriptures that tell you that salvation is possible. What? How do you know how to be saved? Well, my church teaches, our church, we've always said, I've always thought. What does scripture say? Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. You wouldn't believe how many people I've seen try to lead somebody else to Christ, and they never, ever show them in scripture. By what they're doing is what needs to be done. It's the scriptures that make this dividing line. And by the way, while we're at it, who said there's any reason that it's worthwhile to be saved? Because Jesus warned us, didn't he, that you're going to have tribulation in this world? Didn't he warn us that people would persecute us, say all kinds of manner against us, evil and falsely, for his sake? That doesn't sound like it's worth it, does it? Why is it worth it? Because of eternity. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Listen, the whole issue of punishment and reward is settled by Scripture, not by individual human wisdom. It's a matter of the authoritative statement and proposition of God. And there's no two ways around it. And so if you try to be wise and even godly in this life without the Scriptures, you will do it without the benefit of eternal life, without the benefit of the Holy Spirit of God, without the benefit of regeneration. And that's really kind of a lost cause. You've got to start with Scriptures at that point. Secondly, however, not only is it determining punishment and reward, it also determines ultimate happiness for the one who is going to be biblically wise. It determines ultimate happiness. Turn to chapter 16 and verse 20. Proverbs 16:20. There we read this. Proverbs 16:20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now, if you got a King James in front of you, I will acknowledge a translation different there. I think the King James says something like, he who handles the matter wisely. The challenge here is the Hebrew word dabar is kind of a flexible word, just like in the New Testament, logos is somewhat the same way. It can mean word, it can be matter, it can be the topic, it can be the issue, it can be the philosophy. Depends on the context. But handling a matter wisely does not necessarily guarantee that you're going to find good, nor does it demonstrate trust in the Lord. Word is a better translation here. And the issue here really is that genuine wisdom in the program of God reflects skill with the Word. And where he says there, he who handles the word wisely, you notice that very important issue. You've got to handle the word wisely. There's all kinds of people that handle this thing like a blunt object. You know, they don't really read it carefully. They just find some little phrase and beat you over the head with it. And not really think through, interpret, you know, make sure that they understand what the scriptures are actually saying. But it's crucial that we do that. Because handling the word wisely in Proverbs 16:20 is parallel with trust in the Lord. You really don't trust God if you don't take the word the way God gave it rather than the way you assume that it is. You've got to look to see what God has truly said and handle that well. And when you do, there's a great delight in life. You know, wisdom is often demonstrated by skill with the word. James 1:22-25, you know this one, right? It's a great image. He who be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Think of the image that James uses here. You get up in the morning, And you go to the bathroom and you look in the mirror. And what goes through your mind? Oh, nobody should have to face that this hour of the morning, right? It's just so terrible. But you get busy, you take a shower or whatever else, and then you go on and you forget what you saw there. If you forget what you saw there, you don't do anything about what you saw there. What happens then when you go out in public? Well, if you got a cup on your desk at work, people throw coins into it because they think you're a vagrant. It does not cause people to respect you. It makes people wonder, what's wrong with you? Don't you own a mirror, a razor, a comb? What's wrong with you? And so he likens that to the Word of God. And he says in verse 25, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, what a great statement of the word. It liberates us from the chains of sin and of death. And then they continue it in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one's blessed in what he what? Does. And to me, this passage is so crucial for us to understand when you hear people so often say, oh, it's a very good message, Pastor. Nobody's ever said that really stunk, even though I knew sometimes it did. But they say, it's a really good message. Nice message. Well, thank you. That's great. It was a real blessing. Well, good. Now go out and live it, and you find out what the real blessing is. Because it's the doers of the word that are blessed in their doing, in that process. And so you look at the Word of God, and you say, you know what? When God blesses, when God brings real joy into my life, it's almost always been in handling the Word of God effectively and wisely, in my trust in God is shown by my application of the Word of God and my framing of my life for God by that Word. And when I do that, if you can back up a month ago, the last time I spoke in the evening, this whole issue of being pleasing to God, that becomes possible. I know that God can be pleased with the things I do, even though it's never a complete package where I get it all right. Anybody had a perfect day where you did everything right all day long? If you raise your hand, I'm going to ask your spouse. Okay? And yet, there is a joy in heeding the word wisely, doing it, seeking to apply it to your life, and at the end of the day, knowing before God I did everything I could. And there's a contentment there, knowing that God says, that's good. I accept that. Because the Word of God determines really ultimate happiness for a truly wise person. What have I done with the Word? Have you done nothing? The end of life is a terrible thing. I have had the privilege and the pain of being with people in the last hours of their life. And I want to tell you point blank that those who took the Word of God seriously and sought to live it have a completely different experience than those who were careless with it. There's a confidence, there is a joy, there's a, you know, and a lot of times the people like that, at their funeral, people who were their caregivers in the hospital, nursing homes, whatever, come to the funeral. They do it out of respect for the dead, but it's because that person touched their life. Because the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it does all kinds of things as you live it. And even in the days of weakness, it makes a difference. Number three issue of wisdom in the Word is it's the Word of God that determines security. That determines security. Go to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 16. Proverbs 19:16 says this: he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless for his ways or of his ways will die. That's a pretty stark contrast, isn't it? You keep the commandment, you keep the soul careless, you die. You know, the Word of God says something that I think Christians have forgotten. The wages of sin is death. Now, I think I could prove to you, I don't have time to go back and do it right now, but if you will read Romans chapter 6, Paul is not talking about only the fact that if you're lost, you're dead and going to hell. He is saying there, sin always brings deadly consequences. And we see that in our world today, all around us. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are two options. Proverbs 19:16, two options. Keep the commandment, keep your soul, careless about your life, die. That's it. And no matter how wise or smart you are, sin always has the same impact. It's death. Now, the death comes in a number of different ways. Sometimes it kills you physically. Okay? How much of the world's health crisis today are because of an unrepentant commitment to sinful behavior? Okay? What difference would it make in the AIDS epidemic if people were committed to biblical morality? Almost like that. One generation would be done. Look at what's going on in the world today in these kinds of things, and you suddenly realize, you know, sin brings physical death. Sin also brings, however, relational death. When you sin, you're selfish. When you're selfish, people who care about you all end up not caring about you anymore, and you kill relationships all around you. Sin brings, I'm going to get myself in real trouble here, emotional death. It's deadly. And it's interesting that I come off as the bad guy when I sit down with someone and I say, you know, they tell me how terrible they're feeling about life and everything else. We sit down and I probe their thinking. And I say, what are you thinking with this? And we go through, we kind of back up the truck and everything. And through their thinking, I come down to what they believe and say, the reason that you feel so terrible is because you got a wrong belief here. And if you will repent and acknowledge that what God says is true, and do it God's way, you'll find an enormous relief up here in the emotional realm. And they look at me and say, that's so judgmental. You're telling me I've got a sin problem. Well, yes, you do, and sin's killing you. It's killing your outlook on life. It's killing your hope. It's killing your dreams. It's killing, you know, hey, listen, there are so many people, not all, please hear me honestly, directly, there are so many people, but certainly not all, who are taking drugs to deal with the impact of sinful behaviors, thoughts, and unbiblical belief. Look at Saul. Remember King Saul? He is being tormented by an evil spirit from God. So what does he do? They bring David in, the sweet singer of Israel, psalmist of Israel, and he sings and Saul feels better. What does David sing about? God's stuff. But does Saul ever repent? No, and the minute that David goes to bed, Saul's afflicted one more time. That's a great picture. The problem was he needed repentance before God. Today, somebody give him Prozac, quite honestly, or something like it. Because you got to get relief from the pressures. Sin is deadly, ladies and gentlemen. And if you want to live a wise life, you got to understand that it's going to continually undermine your security in life if you don't stay close to the Word, keep the commandment carefully, and you will keep control of your life to the glory of God. You know, the truth of God is not just about knowledge. It's about trust. God does not reveal anything in His Word just so you can know more than somebody else, but so that you can base your life on it. That you can risk your life on it. That you can stake your life on it. Take whatever verb you want to use of what we talk about or how we build our lives. The Word of God was meant to do that, and that's what gives us the security in the end. Fourth, then, the Word of God determines our genuine integrity. Our real integrity. You know, I've been talking about this word a lot because I think it's so crucial. There's a continuity from the inside to the outside in the truth of God. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6? Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says this, every word of God is pure, and He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Now, there's some things about true wisdom that are very important here. Number one, true wisdom knows when something is God's word and when it's their own word. You know, this is something that I've tried to cultivate in my life. I don't know if I've gotten very good at it or not. But I try to say to people, here's what God says. And when I say that, I mean, you have no choice in the matter. This is what God says. And then I'll say, but here's what I've, you know, come to the conclusions about, and then it's subject for debate. Okay? That's always debatable. That's my wisdom. That's not the authority of the Word of God. Unfortunately, all too many people don't know the difference. And that's not a truly wise person in the program of God. We've got to know the difference between our opinions and our presuppositions and our assumptions and what God has actually said. Because every word of God is very distinctive. There's a different quality. Every word of God is what? Pure. Not every word of mine is pure. You say, you swear? No. It's just not always right. It's not always appropriate. It's not always the exact way that God would have it say it. But His Word is like that. Psalm 12:6 says this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." That's the Word of God. It's just got to be this reverence for it. It's so crucial. Now, I'm going to ask you quickly, see your quiz. You got Proverbs in the Old Testament. What is the New Testament equivalent of the book of Proverbs? Which book of the New Testament? James. Okay. What does James say about the wisdom that descends from above? The wisdom that's from above is first pure. That's what he says in James chapter 3. It's first pure. Can't be pure unless it stays awful close to the Word of God. You got to hang on to that and know when you're quoting God and when you're just saying the things that you have figured out. And when you do that, then, it's very important because that is your preservation. You know, someone has said, I can't remember, I know the quote from someplace, somebody will probably tell me afterwards. Everyone has a right to their opinion, nobody has a right to their own facts. You may come to a different conclusion than somebody else, but you don't get to make up the basis of that conclusion on your own. And we look at this, as long as we are staying close to the Word of God, Psalm 18:30 says, "As for God, His way is perfect, the Word of the Lord is proven, and He is a shield to all who trust in Him." Hey, I don't always get it right, but I'm always committed to the Word. I've had people in this church sit down and talk with me and show me in the Word of God where something I said was not accurate to what God said, and I've changed. By the power of God and for the glory of God, I've changed. But I've also had people come and say, "You said this, and that really makes me mad." And I say, "Okay, show me the Word." "I have to show you, it makes me mad." Okay, now the throne has moved from heaven to earth, to your heart, and now I've got to bow down at the throne of your heart because you're mad, but you can't tell me why, from God, this is wrong. That's the shield. God protects you from that. He protects you. His Word determines your integrity, and being true to the Word is the only thing that really matters. It's hard to believe over the years, but every once in a while I've been criticized. And occasionally it has risen to some significant intensity. And I'll tell you, one of them was the issue of King James Version. Okay, we use the New King James Version. If you guys only knew how conservative it is to use that, you know, as opposed to, you know, something else. But, you know, somebody got really upset, bent out of shape with me about this many years ago. And we sit down, and I said, you know, what is the problem here? And we're trying to sort these things out. And the bottom line is they're accusing the modern translations, including the New King James, which doesn't really do this, but, you know, they take out their penknife and they cut things out of the Word of God. And you don't take away from the Word of God. Well, show me. Well, most of the time when they show me something, they say, "See, in Luke so-and-so, in the King James it says this, but you look at the NIV, it doesn't say that. It doesn't have those words." Right. Okay, now let's go over to Matthew in the NIV. And I show them that in Matthew it's there. Now here's my question to you. Did they suddenly, you know, their penknife get dull? Are they incompetent, these people who have this dastardly approach to trying to take away from Scripture? Well, the fact of the matter is, you would do the same thing as many copyists did. You're writing in Luke, and there's a phrase that Luke says differently than Matthew does, but you're more familiar with Matthew than Luke, and you kind of nod off for a second, and you break up, and you copy down, you know where the guy is, and you fill in the missing words. And that's what happened textually. We've got the whole Word of God. We just have a hard time picking out what it was originally from time to time. But it's not that we want to take away from the Word of God. But then I'll talk to this person and I'll say, now wait a minute, what's your authority? He said, well, it's the King James. The King James 1611, I love that, because nobody who's ever said, I'm committed to the King James 1611 can read a 1611 King James. Print was different, the language was different, you hand it to them, they couldn't read it. But you look at that, and I say, now wait a minute, so you're telling me 1600 years after Christ, we finally had an authoritative, perfect copy of the Scriptures, produced by a Dutch Roman Catholic monk named Erasmus, who was known for in his day as a humanist. Wait a minute. Where did you get this? Well, God would preserve His Word. Where did God ever say that He would preserve His Word and make it pop up as a fully formed final text in 1611? That's not in the Word of God. What had happened is they'd added to the Word. But you notice in Proverbs 30, verse 6, there's a warning, isn't there? Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a what? A liar. See, there's a danger in taking away from the Word of God, but there's also a danger in adding to it. And quite honestly, sometimes people got upset with me because I say, listen, the Word of God does not tell us that that's required by God. You say, but we've always... Yes, well, maybe you have. But integrity requires you to stay where the Word is, not where you've always been. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 says this, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. How would you like all of the things in Revelation to happen in your life? Remember the four horsemen? That's bad enough by itself. You add to the Word, God says, I'm going to let you have it. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Listen, add to the Word of God, you're in trouble. Take away from the Word of God, you're in trouble. And the wise person knows this. And the wise person will not superimpose their wisdom on the Word of God. They will continually, humbly seek the Word. And when they do that, they will be known as truly wise in the economy of God. And anything that is added to God's Word is a lie. Anything that's taken away from God's Word is a deception. It's the Word of God that's authority. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I just want to challenge you to become people of the Word. You know, in a large part of the world, Christians are known as people of the book. Did you know that? That's the name in many cultures. You're people of the book. But unfortunately, we're not today in America. Do you know who the Mormons know is the most fertile territory for evangelism? Baptists, and here's why. Because when we got away from the highly hierarchical, authoritative structure of the Roman Catholic Church and several other groups like that, we went off on our own. And we said, it's the Scriptures. But very quickly, in the course of life, it becomes not the Scriptures, but what I've heard about the Scriptures. And then it becomes what I've always thought and what I've always heard. And then it becomes my opinion. And then you get into things like we will have a business meeting tonight and people got used to coming in and saying, well, I think, it seems to me, my opinion is the way it's always been in my experience. And the Word of God gets left aside. And cults find that people who have left the Word of God for whatever reason are fertile territory. Fertile ground for deception. Because they come in and they've got nice squeaky clean families. And a lot of times we had our rules about whatever, music, dances, whatever else, so we could have squeaky clean families. And they're nice people. And they sacrifice greatly for the Lord's work. I'll tell you what, the Mormons shame me. When I look at it and say, you turn, what, 18? You give up 2 years of your life to missions. Can you imagine trying to bring that in here? The Baptist said, you can't tell me I have to do that. Well, no, but I mean, why don't you? Why don't you want to? And people who are not grounded in their faith and grounded in the Word, they've been living by their own wisdom and been taught by others in the Baptist church to live by their own wisdom and seems right to them, and quoting colloquial wisdom, are fertile ground for deception by the cults. It seems like they've got it, and you don't. Ladies and gentlemen, it's interaction with the Word of God that is essential to true wisdom. It's only through the Word of God that you know that there's punishment and reward. It's only through the Word of God that you really know what real happiness is, and that's doing what is pleasing to God according to His Word. It is only through the Word of God that you know what it is to have security, to God to be your shield and protect you as people attack, because they will. And it's only through the Word of God that you can have genuine integrity that says simply this: I sought to do that was pleasing to God according to His Word. Let me tell you by personal experience, in the days that people are really unhappy with you, you can go to bed at night and sleep if you know that God's pleased. If you know that God's pleased, and if you're dealing with His Word in integrity and wisdom, He's pleased. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that we would become people of the book, that we would be delighted in the things of Your Word, that we would become experts in it, and we would wisely use it to know Your character and live that character in the world, as we looked at this morning and we've looked at again tonight. We want to be wise, but wisdom based on a solid rock of obedience to Your truth. Lord, as we come around Your table tonight, may we realize the only reason we're here is because of the Word. May we never walk away from it for human traditions, opinions, or even sometimes convictions. May we be people of the book. Work in our hearts toward that end for Your glory. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.